grant to us fresh understanding, clear insights. We ask for accuracy and precision in our understanding this morning. We say there's no contradiction and no error in what we hear, what is heard, and what we think, and all our minds together as a church. We hold Jesus Christ, your Son, as he sees us in him. Amen. Hallelujah. Years back, we had a teaching on veiling sin. And so this is like a further study on the subject matter and to shed more light and maybe in some instances make a review. So now look at 2 Timothy chapter 16. I need your full attention because we would be doing a whole lot of studying. 2 Timothy 3:16. I'll start from 15. It says that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ. Now, by using the term from a child, it has two connotations. It could be from a child naturally, which doesn't fall in place, because the word he uses here is the word brephos, B-R-E-P-H-O-S, brephos. By the time we get to 16, you see why the connotation is more spiritual. Now, when brephos is used, it's different. You know, we have nepios. Nepios is what you use for a child, an infant, is innocence. But nepios is very different. Let's look at a couple of scriptures for that. Luke's Gospel chapter 1 verse 4. Luke's Gospel chapter 1 and then verse 4. We'll run through them quickly. That's it, verse 4. Verse 14, I think. No, 41. Sorry for that. 41. The babe leaped in our womb. Notice where the babe is. In the womb. The babe is in the womb. And then verse 44. The babe leaped in my womb for joy. So that's Elizabeth. Then you have Luke 2:12. So it's precisely a Luke phraseology. And it says, you shall find the babe wrapped in a swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And Luke 2:16, the babe lying in a manger. Then Luke 18, verse 15. Different. So far it's used for either a newborn child or a child still in the womb. So they precisely have like the same description. Luke 18:15, I think. And they brought unto him also infants that he will touch them. Notice again, infants that he will touch them. So obviously it's used for infants, either what you call crawling children, or babes in the womb, babies in the womb. So then you go to Acts 7:19. Acts 7:19. Yeah, I guess that's it. Acts 7:19. The B part. So that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not leave. Of course, this was a time of Joseph. Notice that it was when the babies were either in the womb or just coming out of the womb. So far we've seen that the word infant there refers to a baby in the sense of a baby. Alright, so then you have 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Okay, breakfast. So it is absolutely impossible that Paul was saying from a baby in the womb or from a child that just came out of the womb, you have known the Holy Scriptures. So definitely the word breakfast there will be spiritual in connotation. That is from a spiritual infant. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you following that? You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. Now, the reason why he said that, it will come to you shortly. So, well, first, this is different. So obviously, the word breakfast there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 is spiritual. That is from a babe. That is from when you got born again and then you started to develop as a spiritual infant now, a spiritual baby, you have known the Holy Scriptures. It's not saying from a child in the natural, but definitely spiritual. You see that it's different. Even though the man is a young man, okay, no doubt, because he calls him a youth. Be an example, let no man despise thy youth. He said in an earlier letter, 1 Timothy 4:12, obviously was a youth. But then, the point here was that the breakfast is spiritual. You see why it comes in relevant. In 1 Corinthians 3, for example, here is Paul talking about the church in Corinth. And he says, "And I, brethren, couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Now the word here is nepios. Nepios. N-E-P-I-O-S. Which is different. Now, and again, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 13, 11. "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, and when I became a man, I put away childish things." 1 Corinthians, that's Ephesians 4, 14. So that piece is applied for an undeveloped stage, you know, of a Christian, or used for innocence as well. Ephesians 4:14. So just for a lack of knowledge. "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every doctrine, wind of doctrine, and the sleights of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." So he uses the word there, nepios. So obviously he's saying that from the time you got born again, you have known the Holy Scriptures. So obviously, he's referring to his spiritual development. He points Timothy to his spiritual development. So you have known the Holy Scriptures, which is the word Arios. Arios is to segregate an area. You know that already, so let's just leave that. Then he says the Holy Scriptures. The word Scriptures there is the word grammar. G-R-A-M-M-A. And it differs from 16, as we're about to see. Grammar refers to a content of a writing or a specific writing. When you say the bill, the receipts, the letter. Now, when you say the letter, then you're referring to a content now. So you have known the writings or what was written. That's the word grammar, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Of course, because of already he's talking about his spiritual growth, by saying make thee wise, he gives us a fundamental characteristic of spiritual growth, which is that you are wise. Sophizo is the word there, S-O-P-H-I-Z-O. It means you are skillful. So, a trait of spiritual maturity is that you are skillful. Like an artist. Someone who is skillful. Someone who now has developed capacity. You know, you are skillful. Then look at what he says. "Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Of course, it's not just mean that you are now saved, you know, unto salvation. That is concerning. You are now skillful in the subject of salvation through faith, which is in Christ. Don't forget that the Arios grammar there is the Old Testament books. In other words, that the Old Testament books well explain, that this is no longer a mysterion or it's now taught, it's now a revelation, is capable for spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is the Old Testament books is not basically salvation, and that knowledge of salvation, okay, promotes spiritual growth. So he says, which are able to make you skillful. So, like I said, I'll repeat it again, that a trait of spiritual maturity is the capacity of the man, or better still, yes, the capacity of the man to be skillful. And again, that word you find used by Peter in 2 Peter 1:16, not following cunningly devised fables. Now, by using the word cunningly devised fables, again, it's the same term. That is, those who are skilled in writing, skilled professionally in communicating, skilled professionally in throwing a story, writing a movie. He said, that's not what we have done. We have actually followed revelation. But then that's negatively said, but this is positively said. That is, by first of all saying that, look, we have not brought Jesus to you because we are just some skillful speakers, skillful talkers, skillful story writers. No. We heard a voice. We know. We saw him. We knew him. Then he throws it in a positive light, that's Paul, by saying that actually, when you understand scriptures as revealed, all right, you become skillful. You become, as it were, somebody who can be called an expert, you know, on this subject. You become an expert. You talk, let me say this quickly, authoritatively. Just like someone who has his onions or knows his onions in a field. So, obviously, he's saying to us that what brings spiritual growth, obviously, or what brought spiritual growth to Timothy, is ability to comprehend the truth about salvation through faith that is found in Christ. Look at 14 before we get to 16. 14 is useful. He says, but continue in the things that thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So that means spiritual growth is not a destination. That means spiritual growth is a status, not a destination. You maintain that status. So he says you continue, which is actually the word persevere. You have to stay with spiritual growth. You don't change your diet along the line. In other words, spiritual growth is from the same diet, and the reality is from the same diet. So he therefore throws that back to Timothy by saying that you need to continue, you know, in this same truth that you have known. And that's spiritual growth. So 16 now, that's where we're going. Makes sense. All scripture, then it turns it around. It says, pasa, don't forget, all. That word all becomes useful for us, or P-A-S. Pasa, graphe. Doesn't use grammar now, uses graphe. Graphe refers to the art of writing itself. You ask me, what's that? Saints Community Church. That's what's on there, right? But then that's the, what's there? Saints Community Church. That's the grammar. What's there? Saints Community Church on that, that's the grammar. Then the graphe is the fact that somebody actually wrote it. So, but in 15 deals with the content, 16 deals with how the content came about. All scripture, pas, or pasa graphe, or precisely help me out to say all this, because by saying all, that'll be careless. You can't say all writings. Because the word graphic means writing. All writings are inspired by God. Then you'll have to bring in Aristotle. You'll have to bring in the everybody who wrote in that time. So all this, okay, pass or pasa, all this, I give a subject matter in 15, salvation through faith which is in Christ, erios, gamma, that is those who were segregated for salvation through faith in Christ, there's 16, all this. So whenever you see the word all, you must always read the pretext of all and the posttext of all. And we're going to see how useful that becomes shortly. Whenever you see the word all, you must read the pretext of all and the posttext of all. It can't be anything you see in sight. No. So all is always specific. So by using all, that is pasa graphe, in 16, it therefore is referring to those segregated writings that have salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So all those things, okay, were given by inspiration of God. We'll look at that shortly. So he says, all this were given by inspiration of God. So paragraphe, specific ones. Well, it shows that by the time, obviously, The authentication of this came by what Jesus himself said or what he taught. Jesus obviously used these scriptures, Arios Gamma, in Luke 24, for example, 25 to 27. He taught from there. So obviously, by doing that, to his apostles, he has already given authentication to those books. Not necessarily what the Pharisees and the scribes were using to teach, but he himself authenticated it. In Luke 24, 44 again to 46, Luke 24, 25 to 27, he says, said to them, "O fools, slow of heart to believe what the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he explained in all these scriptures the things concerning himself. So again, Jesus, by his own study, has already given an arios to those things. He segregated them. What anybody was reading at that point, he gave authentication to those books, which we have today called the Old Testament. Then again, in 44, he says, "All things indeed must be fulfilled, which I spoke when I was with you, which were written in the law of Moses." Then he says, "In the Psalms and in the prophets concerning me." Verse 45 says, "Then he opened their understanding that they may understand the scriptures." Then he says that he says all this must fulfill that Christ would need suffer and then be raised again the third day. And then he said all that. So what he has done basically is to within all the books to look at similar facts, that these books have similar facts. So it's not good enough to have the story of Moses' brother or you know about Ramsey in Egypt. That's not, that's just lovely for you. Or you'll be able to, you now have the book written by Cain's wife. Then you have the historical data of Cain's second born. You know, it's good. They're historical. It's nice to read those things. So you read about the scientific discoveries of the flood. That's great. But you see, there's similar facts in these books. That is, they are not just historical books. They are not just books that give certain, facts of history that can be verified. But they have a particular historical fact about the sufferings of Christ and then his glory. So, which you can call today salvation through faith, which is found in Christ. So, that's why those books are so. They have similar facts. So, it's not just good to have facts. It's what facts? Similar facts. What kind of facts? Salvation through faith that he's found in Christ. So he says they are what? And so based on that, all the scripture, so in other words, they are able to factually pick out inspiration. Because the next statement here is that it's given by inspiration of God, which is trying to break down a compound word. The word is simply theoneustos, just one word. Okay? Theo is P-H-E-O. That's a compound word. Then you have P-N-E-U-S-T-O. Theoneustos. That is, it's a given by inspiration of God. You know, given by inspiration of God. Like, so it's just to break it down, but just one compound word, which is thrown into two. Can just look at that quickly. The word theo is also used for God. Then neustos is where you have pneuma, okay? P-N-E-U-S-T-O-S. So neustos will be taken from P-N-E-O, that's new, which is to blow something. It refers to activity on someone else or something else. Let me explain. Now, when you use the word pneuma can be active but not with a third party. Pneuma, spirit. I have the spirit of God. I have the pneuma of God. Active but active in itself. Now, by using the word neo is P-N-E-O. That means that spirit is now effective on something. That's why vocabularies will call it to blow another thing. So Jesus said in John 3:8, "The wind bloweth where he listeth." But notice, you hear the sound. Okay? So, obviously, the blowing is to have an effect. So, by using the word theonoustos, he's saying that these scriptures, don't forget, these writings refer to salvation through faith, which is in Christ in 15. He says, they came by God's blowing. Now, if he had just said neustos, that would give us some challenge. So that's why the writer just put theonoustos, because theonoustos already, God is spirit. But if I just said neustos, I'll give you a challenge, because then I don't specify what spirit, because God is not the only spirit faculty or the only spirit personality that we have. So by saying theonoustos, he's identifying inspiration for you. That is, to know a book inspired by God, you will see salvation through faith. So it's not, he inspired it, so we now found salvation through faith. Which is fine, but he's saying, by seeing salvation through faith, we detect inspiration. Is that very clear? Okay. So, by seeing salvation through faith, then we see inspiration. Not, we see inspiration, then we found salvation through faith. No. Salvation through faith is what describes the inspiration. Good. So he says, so that means what shows inspiration in 15, alright, also in 16 is 15. Salvation through faith, which is in Christ. So in other words, our subject matters in scripture must be situated around this inspiration. We can have a historical description. We can have people so speak, and we're going to see something shortly about that. We can have people say something, okay? We can have other people, you know, make a submission somewhere. And they'll be the same word, the same term, the same actions. But it doesn't mean that that definition is correct until we see it in the light of God's inspiration. Salvation through faith, which is in Christ. We're going to find people make comments about some things that are historically right. But by the time we look into, as I'm going to allow me to use this term, God's view of it, it will slightly vary. Sometimes it will vary substantially. So, in studying subjects, you must always situate them in the light of salvation through faith in Christ. Don't carelessly treat your Bible like a book of history. Because by looking at this as a book of history, it's historical in the fact that the things that were said are historical, but it is not primarily historical. It's primarily a book of salvation. Soteriology. A book of the study of salvation. A careless reader will just say, okay, this happened to so and so, you know, and then you lose sight of what exactly is the inspiration of the writing, is to see a similar fact about salvation. Is that clear? Okay. So then, the next thing he says it's profitable, which is the word advantage, ophelimos in the Greek, O-P-H-E-L-I-M-O-S, is profitable for. Now, this is where I'm going to pay some more attention. It says profitable for. Now, the word he uses here is the word pros. P-R-O-S. This is vital. P-R-O-S. Pros. Pros is a preposition for that deals with in view of. That is, all scripture, inspired of God, blown for salvation through faith in Christ. Then it says, has this advantage towards the preposition. Then he says, for teaching. Now, let's see Ephesians chapter 4. Put your hands in there and go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some pastors, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Again, pay good attention that the word some is used four times. Some pastors, some evangelists, sorry, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors. It says some pastors and some teachers. It says some pastors and teachers. Okay? So the chi there is silent, but not necessarily, it is silent. So pastors and teachers, a compound word, is the word shepherding teachers. Didaskalios, or we have shepherd, is a poimen. Shepherding teachers. Very right phrase. Shepherding teachers. So it's just, he has just four, he says there. By using the word some, he separates them. So they are not the same. He talks about the gifts. Because he had mentioned gift earlier, and I warned us about plurals. Plurals are translators' ingenuity. It's a translator that puts plurals based on study and based on the composition of the terms, so the terms used. We'll see that shortly. So sometimes you have plurals, and the plurals might not be plurals. Okay? Because when you say he gave gifts, there is no charisma in the plural or doma in the plural. It's usually by context that you now in English language make it a plural. But by Ephesians 4:7, by saying that we have all received a measure, metron, by using the word measure, already that shows plural. Okay? So that shows plural. That shows there will be frequency in the term. So that means then it's allowed that then he, by using gifts, it makes a lot of sense. Gave gifts unto men, and he's then by verse 11, he gave some already. That shows you by saying some apostles, some then already. That means the word gifts there is ideal. But if you go further, you see where that's important in our study. Then 12. For pros, the perfection, for the perfecting of the saints, which is to equip catatismos, for the perfecting of the saints. Now, that's the word pros. That's like a goal. Then he shifts the preposition for the perfecting of the saints, pros, that is the essence of the four, some, for apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Is to this goal, the equipping of the saints, then it changes. Of course, you will see 4:4:4, but it's pros ehis, E-I-S. So, this is the goal. The perfecting of the saints will now be defined as the work of the ministry, as the edifying of the body of Christ. So, perfecting of the saints, end point. What you see in the perfecting of the saints, that is in the equipping of the saints, is the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ. Is that clear? So it's not three things. This is the thing. The perfecting of the saints, the equipping of the saints. And what you see in there is the work of the ministry, which is the edifying of the body of Christ. Pros, ehis, ehis. Now, so he shifts the preposition so that he expects... So if I'm going to have a translation today for lighter grammar, I would say, in view of the perfection of the saints, and this produces the work of the ministry, which is the edifying of the body of Christ. So, subject matter, perfection of the saints, equipping the saints. What equipping the saints what equipping the saints is, or what he does, is the edifying of the body of Christ, which is the work of the ministry. So, 2 Timothy chapter 3, he uses the word pros consecutively. It says, 16, all scripture demands which is profitable for pros doctrine. That is, for doctrine, this is the goal. for doctrine. Then he says, the goal of doctrine is reproof. The goal of reproof is correction. The goal of correction is instruction. Now, that's funny, because you look at, so each one has a goal. So, the primary goal will be doctrine. Doctrine. Which is where we have the word didaskalia. We'll see that shortly. So the goal of teaching is electos. That's reproof. E-L-E-G-C-H-O-S. Some versions have conviction. Who has that? Who has conviction? Nobody has it. That's the word reproof. Who has conviction? Okay. Some people say conviction of sin. I think it's amplified. That's it. Too bad. The word there is actually from the same word. You have Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Then the B part, the evidence of things not seen, is the word persuasion. So teaching, the goal of teaching is persuasion, to provide evidence. The verb of that, the verb of the word electros, it means to expose. It takes its strength from compelling evidence. So teaching, don't forget the guy is already skillful from verse 15. Teaching, because you are skillful, should be compelling. So teaching therefore brings overwhelming evidence. Teaching must not be done casually. It must be done with an overwhelming evidence. Well, that's what he points out there. So teaching is not you just say some nice words and put them together. And, you know, it must have an overwhelming evidence. It's compelling. The word eleko, which is a verb, oftentimes is used for bringing out a proof that something exists to the detriment of an opposite, something like that. Look at another goal of that. So he says, this now has a goal. The persuasion is epanathosis. E-P-A-N-O-R, epanathosis, sorry. E-P-A-N-O-R-T-H-O-S-I-S. The interesting thing about this word is used just once, almost with no synonym. Okay? So that means we're going to have to look at it in the light of the next term. Epanathosis, which now leads to, the goal of that is instruction. Instruction there is the word training. Used, P-A-I-D-E-I-A, child training. Child training. So teaching, the goal, the skillfulness is to be able to teach. The teaching is to be able to persuade. The persuasion is to be able to set things aright, epanathosis. And in setting things aright is to be able to promote spiritual growth. So we can say therefore that the end point of teaching is what? Spiritual growth. Instruction in righteousness. Let's get to this. Ephesians 6:4. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Training. Hebrews 12, verse 5. That's what instruction there we have in righteousness. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, or training, nurturing. Then verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For who, what son is he whom the father doesn't train? That's the word chastening. Verse 8. If you be without chastisement, that's training. Then verse 11. Now no chastening of the present seems to be joyous. That's training. Notice that in using the word chastening there, he mentions it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's growth. So that means growth must always have evidence. So, in other words, go back to 2 Timothy 3:16. Teaching is for spiritual growth. Now, that definitely explains verse 15. From a spiritual infant, you have known. Verse 14, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So, Timothy grew by teaching. Okay? He grew by teaching. And because he grew by teaching, he's also supposed to continue in being taught. Then, because in that teaching, obviously, one of the characteristics of spiritual growth, okay, that is, you have received teaching, is that you are now skillful. You are now a master. Okay? In the doctrine of the scripture. So, a key word here that's very informative is to look at the word teaching again. 2 Timothy 3:16. He's saying to us that the Old Testament books, okay, have an inspiration of salvation through faith, which is in Christ. And he says to us that definitely this is for teaching, didaskalia, which is, don't forget again, is the Old Testament books. So didaskalia, which is the word teaching, is so prominent that you can't lose sight of it. And I want you to notice this very, very well. In Matthew 15 verse 9, Jesus uses it. Matthew 15 verse 9, teaching. In vain, they do worship me, teaching doctrines, the commandments of men. Observe that he's referring to the Pharisees. Matthew 15 verse 9. Same thing in Mark 7:7. Then Romans 12:7. Romans 12:7. He that teacheth on teaching. Romans 15 verse 4, which is very similar to what we just read. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. The word learning is the word didaskalia, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. It's the same thing we just read in 2 Timothy 3:16. For our teaching. Then you have Ephesians 4:14. Negatively. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro by every wind of teaching. Colossians 2:22. Doctrines of men. So, Galatians 2:22. The doctrines of men. Every time you see this negative as well, the didaskalion is specific. It's not any kind of teaching. Doctrines. Matthew 15:9. Mark 7:7. Romans, he that teacheth. Specific. Romans 15:4. We feel the comfort of scripture, the comfort of scriptures, we might have hope. Specific. They were written for our learning. Then you have the doctrines of men. So, the teaching will have a focus. Now, go to 1 Timothy 1:10. Paul wrote the word teaching more, and understandably so, in the three letters, 2 Timothy, and Titus. 1 Timothy 1:10. If there be any other thing that is contrary to sound teaching, sound doctrine, then 1 Timothy 4:1, doctrines of devils. Negative. 1 Timothy 4:6. Nourished up in the words of faith, which refers to good teaching. Because if you have mentioned doctrine of devil earlier, by saying good teaching, against an adjective. Then against verse 13, 1 Timothy 4. Till I come, give attendance to reading, exhortation, and teaching. Verse 16. Take it unto yourself and to the teaching. 1 Timothy 5:17. May the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in preaching and teaching, doctrine. All right. 1 Timothy 6:1. That the name of God and doctrines, his doctrines, not bad, be not blasphemed. Verse 3. If any man teaches otherwise and consent not to the wholesome word, even the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, teaching, then 2 Timothy 3:10. Thou hast fully known my doctrine. The word, 2 Timothy 3:16, definitely. 2 Timothy 4:3. They will not endure sound doctrine. Now take note of that. Sound doctrine is the word wholesome teaching. Huginos, didaskalion. H-U-G-A-I-N-O-S. Huginos, sorry. No S. Where it's wholesome. Somewhere it's healthy, it's not sick. He has already told you about doctrines of men. He has told you about doctrines of devils. To seduce and deceive. Commandments of men. Then he talks about wholesome. Okay? Which is good, healthy. Alright? Then Titus 1:9, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Sound. Titus 2:1, sound doctrine. Talking about the elders. Speak the things that become sound doctrine. Verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Verse 10, finally. Not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God as Savior in all things. Now, notice that the word doctrine is prevalent specifically in the pastoral letters. That shows you that doctrine is not the same as Bible study. Hence, is a reference to persons that teach. It's the explanation. It's not the same as Bible study. Notice that everywhere we have seen the word doctrines, it came primarily, or most of the places, from men. It was to talk about certain people and what they were teaching. So we can say the didascalia comes from responsibility. It's not the art of reading scriptures and then judging the truth. Acts 17:11, for example, it says those at Berea were more noble than those at Thessalonica in that they received the word readiness of mind and searched the scriptures whether those things were so. That's not on the same platform as teaching. Teaching is an act itself, an act of explanation. So it's from the teaching that we now have the study. So it's not the same thing. So it says all this Old Testament text about salvation through faith, which is by Christ, it says they are useful for teaching. So remember that that letter is written to a pastor. And it has a background of the fact that I taught you, so you teach others. Also has a background earlier, 2 Timothy 2:2. It says, the things you have learned of me among many witnesses, the same thing commit unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others. So what is prominent in scripture is not study for yourself. It's actually be taught or teach. Is it making sense? Which is the role and duty of certain people, certain men. Get back to 2 Timothy 3:16 again. So the verb is the key word there, with the didascalian. It's the teaching. You have different variables. You have one called didache, specific teaching. Acts 2:42, the apostles' doctrine. Specific teaching. But now, what's this one now? So, doctrine, therefore, is explanation. And he says the explanation is salvation through faith that is found in Christ. Then, the verb is key for us, which is the word didasko. Because you understand nouns many times from the verbs. D-I-D-A-S-K-O. I missed some now. Okay. Didasko, which is its verb, is used 97 times. Whether positively or negatively. 97 times. Didasko means to cause to learn. To cause to learn. 97 times. It's derived from another word, D-A-O, daho, that is to learn, to learn, to learn. So, two things we can see. You become an expert because you were taught by one. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Alright, good. Is there any different from usual training? You become an expert because you were taught by one. And that expert is also called a didaskalos. That is D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-O-S. A noun. So that means the first thing I need to know about Bible subjects or Bible truth is to accept to learn. Okay? So those key terms are learned and they are explained. So therefore, I mustn't take the books of scripture, the Old Testament books, and, think it's just a journal. Just enjoying myself and reading, Someone was telling me that, I just like playing Bible on tape. I said, for what? He said, it makes the Bible study easier. See, I'm just enjoying the voice. You got to learn to sit down and listen. So I said, but how then do I spot false teaching? Huh? If unbelievers, non-Christians, can cite the scriptures and discover that those things were so, why is that a big task for you? Notice that all that comes after teaching. Teaching, then study. You know what I'm saying? It's confirming the things I've been studying. Shut your mouth. See, as I was just, it was just confirming those things that the Holy Spirit. I hope that when you hear those guys, they say nonsense. It's confirming those things the Holy Spirit has been ministering to my heart. It's not ministering to your heart. So, look at where the didaskalia and the didasko are used. They are used for persons to teach the doctrine, which is a noun, to teach. Act of causing to learn. So, in saying the doctrine of sin, it means that this is where I'm going. Come on. Look at what Paul said to Timothy. Paul said, Timothy, you have learned them. Where do you learn them from? He said, from child you have known the Holy Scriptures. Don't lift them. 14. You learned them from me. Timothy did not just arrive at it by buying concordances. He was taught. There is the same things you teach. So that means, listen carefully now, that teaching is derived. Timothy must teach Paul. And everyone who reads the letters must teach Paul. Must teach from Paul. So, it's revelation from Paul or through Paul is learning by us. We learn it. Don't allow any spirit. We've already seen the inspiration. The inspiration is not a feeling. It has been called salvation through faith, which is in Christ. So, we will, that is clear. So, that means we already have a study geographical map that has been given by the scriptures. By the letters. So the key terms will be taught or have been taught, and our responsibility is to understand what has been taught and then teach others. That understanding, we said, is skillfulness. And then you are able, in that skillfulness, to teach others. So in studying sin, we would, in all necessity, and in all study, and listen carefully to this, take cognizance of, don't forget the Old Testament books now, of what was explained by the epistles. What was explained? What was said? So, look at Matthew 1:21 and start from there. Somewhere to start. She shall bring forth a son. That's. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. I guess some guys are arguing over whether his name is Jesus or is on a Yeshua something. Yeshua Canon or something. In fact, somebody wrote a very long post on social media. Sincerely, there are some things, you don't have to do this, please don't do it. There are some things, when I started reading it, I just go to the end. What did you say? I can't just waste my time. How can you write a long piece just to show that his name, that there was no Jesus until a few years ago? Obviously, Jesus is an English transliteration of a Greek word. So he thought he was writing a revelation. How is that the problem? That we are not calling his right name. Just like some guys say, we don't believe Christmas is August, is October. I said, Christmas trees are also sold then. Buy it then, put it in your house, and get Father Christmas or Santa Claus. Nobody is going to beat you. Say, no, it's a pagan festival. It's a pagan festival. I just saw them on Instagram. You know, these days, the days of social media. It's so serious. We're in for a long haul. I said, Sunday is also a pagan calendar. Sundiasis. Same thing Monday. Stop using Sunday. Create a day like Hagios Emeras. You're just splitting air over nothing. You get the point. And it's not that that day, the Christmas day, it's not that you're going to pray throughout. Some guys are just divisive. That's what they are. Okay? So, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The word there is sozo. Sozo. Which you have the word sota. S-O-T-R, or soteria. Now, notice what from their sins. Now, of course, you have the word sin here in the plural, which doesn't exist originally because it has no plural. And then that word is, again, don't forget the maker of this statement is an angel. It's the word amatia. H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. Or call it amatia. Amatia. Which is a noun. So for those who say, if you see plural, is a noun. Is a verb. No, this one is a noun. It's amatia. It has a noun called amatano, H-A-M-A-R-T-A-N-O, which is an act. Now in New Testament Greek, amatia is explained or is mentioned 173 times, whereas the verb is mentioned 43 times. Look at the variance. That means just about a quarter of the time do you have a description of an action called sin. Of course, a verb explains a noun, no doubt. But do you have a description of an action called sin? 43 times to 173 times. That's quite a distance. Now look at a typical one that, you know, easily we quote John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. The sin of the whole world. Behold the Lamb of God, John 1:29. So they said, what's the sin of the whole world? I said, you better ask John. He's the one that said it. the sin of the whole world, which is, now of course King James translators have it as singular, you don't have to have it as singular, is the same word amatire. So it's really, it's not an issue. If I were to translate that, I'll put it in plural. You know why? Because it uses world. The moment it's more than one person, they have the license to have it in the plural. Because it's more than one person. And there's no common, this is going to help you now, there's no common sin. Alright? So it's those careless classifications that we have done before and we have to correct that. There's no common sin. So it's just a term that must be applied, just like every phrase in scripture, it must be applied contextually. Again, look at the which is specific, the sin of the whole world. Matthew 1:21. It will take away their sins. It's the same word, H-O. O amatia, H-O, then H-A-R-M-A-T-I-A. See? So it's not about plural or singular. It's not. It's always apply words in their word context. And look at the frequency by which they come and how they are used in different contexts. So you don't say, oh, that one is plural, that one is singular. Don't confuse yourself. The moment it is referring to more than one person and one action, it becomes plural. So the sin, John, the sin used by the King James translator is just to generalize. It's just to put a cap to it. That's all. It didn't expect you to be thinking it takes away the nature of sin of the whole world. That's not good interpretation. And so we're reviewing that as well. So definitely, therefore, in using that, looking at the verb and the nouns amatia and amatano, you cannot afford to look at frequency here. Plural, singular, numbers. No, it's not necessary. Okay. You must always look at the context. It's the same error people have, whatever is born of God, sin it not. It's careless reading. I remember a fellow was telling me, I cannot sin. I said, you're just sinning. Just in this chat, you're just usually sinning. He said, I cannot sin. I said, why? I said, but the same person who wrote that expected you must have read chapter 2, verse 1. That says, that you sin not. Why would I say sin not if I know you cannot sin? See, it's a propitiation for our sins. Not only ours, and the Greek is so specific, but the sins of the world, of the whole world. See, the same person says, if a man sees his brother that sins, a sin that is not unto them. I said, he didn't expect you to generalize the term sin. Always look at it in the context where it was used. Praise the Lord. What's the context here? So, do not allow translations to give you a doctrine. So people's doctrine on sin is based on the way the translators put those words. They didn't expect us to create some humongous thinking from what they did. Because If I say, you know, all this crime, there's so much crime in Lagos. I'm not expecting you to think I'm talking about one thing. You say, that's the nature of crime. I could have said crimes. You know what I'm saying here? You know, so you see, it's going to come out very easy. Now, so forget the frequency. So we're going to look at what Jesus said about it. You know, we talk about spirit, the same thing, spirit. You will find, gifts. I mentioned that earlier. Charisma is always used in the plural term. Sorry, in the singular term. It's just a word. Charisma. But you will see gifts. How did they get the gifts from? It's derived from context. So, sin is always in a plural form. Where you see sins, it is a translation within context, which you can fault at times. For example, I would have said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins. But that is just the sin of the whole world, just putting something in variants and much more frequency in just one word, sin. So, it's not saying that there's a specific sin. It's a specific sin. No. It's sin. Sin of the whole world. So, we'll now say, what is a sin? In every context. So, by saying sin of the whole world in John 1:29, it's an undefined, because you don't know the whole world. You don't know everybody. But it's undefined. It has no specific mention he's referring to. So, we're going to look at what Jesus said about his own work for sins. Or for sin. Notice that the same terminology, John 1:29, is now written in Matthew 26:28. We're shortly going to see it. For the forgiveness of sins. Which is another word, afiemi or aphesis, to take away. So, let's see a few comments. We'll visit them for now. We'll study them much later. Matthew 12:31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven men. Notice the word holy and the word against is italicized, against the Spirit. Then he says in 32, whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, he shall forgive in him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, he shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in that which is to come. Now, notice the word all. Again. The word all is not every. It has to be all this. Okay? So we say all this. Or all specific manner of sin that is blasphemy. So Jesus was talking about blasphemy. Shall be forgiven unto men. The word sin there is the word amatia. Plural singular. But King James says sin, singular, nature of sin. All this, that is already plural, of course, in the sense of it's talking about several kinds of. So the word blasphemy there is blasphemia in the Greek, blasphemia, used 18 times. It's always in words. Blasphemia. It's always in words. We'll come to it shortly. Let's hold on there. Jesus' discussion in Matthew 12 was about blasphemy. Again, emphasis. He mentions sin once. He mentions blasphemy two times in verse 31. Then he explains it in 32. A word against. So really, what he was referring to there was blasphemy. Matthew Matthew 26:28. So hold on. So he calls blasphemy what? Sin. Right? He calls it a sin. Blasphemy. And notice, it says, it shall not be forgiven. Is it clear? Huh? It shall not be forgiven. Is it not just now, in the world to come? And again, don't forget, I said, he's talking about words, use of words. By the time we read verse 37 anyway, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. He calls them in verse 36, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Matthew 26. Yeah, I'm right. 28. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of what? Plural, singular. If you try it. Remission of what? Does this include blasphemy? Does it include blasphemy? Say what? Okay, sorry. Does it include blasphemy of the Spirit? Huh? Okay, so Jesus did not pay the price, let me use that term for now, for blasphemy. Correct? Correct? So, did he exactly take away all the sins of the whole world? No, that's just a question. Huh? Okay, let's go right again. Is blasphemy a sin? Did Jesus take away blasphemy? Huh? I don't understand this murmuring. You're starting to be bold. Did Jesus sacrifice, take care of blasphemy of the Spirit? Huh? Okay. Is blasphemy a sin? Did Jesus pay for everything? Let's go by it again. Is blasphemy a sin? Can blasphemy be forgiven? Can blasphemy be forgiven? Yes and no. Huh? Anyway, you deal with that. So, for the remission of sins, therefore, must be read in context of what he was talking about, okay? Then, Luke 24:47. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Same terminology, aphesis amataia, A-P-H-E-S-I-S. Aphesis means to take away, that's where you have forgiveness, to take away beyond pardon. It's just weakness of vocabulary. You know when you have someone in jail and then you set him free, you say you have let him go. Okay? The word aphesis is the same terminology, to let go. So, in other words, when to let go, what is in view is to let go from the consequences of. That's why there's a confusion in using deliverance and aphesis. To let go from the consequences of. Now, John 8:34. Then we'll read 44. John 8:34. Notice it. Let's take it together. John 8:34. Jesus answered and said, and verily I say unto thee, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin. That's going to be serious. The word commit here is the word poikio. P-O-I-E-O. It means to cause to happen. It says the servant of sin. So sin there has a double emphasis. Then it says in 35, the servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. And if the son therefore shall set you free, make you free, you shall be free indeed. Then he says, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that I have what I've seen him with my father. Now, again, don't let me go too much into detail for now. You discover that what he was talking about there again was specific. Every time you read sin or sins, where you have an action in view, look at what he was talking about. Don't generalize. So cause to happen, a double emphasis. Now look at 44. 44 will be our study much later. You are of your father the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Verse 45. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. So, again, he's talking about unbelief there. So go back to Matthew 12. Blasphemy, which is where we started from. Blasphemia, 18 times, is a noun. It has adjectives. For example, the adjective is the word blasphemous. Just the same spelling, just M-O-S. B-L-A-P-H. B-L-A-S-P-H-E-M-O-S. Look at how it's used. I said earlier that blasphemy is in words. Acts 6:11. We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses, against God. Blasphemous words. 1 Timothy 1:13. Paul, about his own self, who was before a blasphemer. Or who was before blasphemous. So you should wonder, if he was blasphemous, why is he now saved? He now said, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. We'll see how that applies later. Look at 2 Timothy 3. Verse 2. Without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers. Verse 2. Blasphemers. Again, the word there is blasphemous. Adjective. Then finally, 2 Peter 2:11. So the apostles did teach about blasphemy, 2:11. Whereas angels which are greater in power and might, bringing not railing accusation against them before the Lord. Railing accusation. Adjective there. So let's examine that word blasphemia. a bit more what it means. Matthew 15:19 again. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Do you notice that he's talking generally about blasphemy? The one Jesus said is blaspheming the Spirit. So don't use the word blasphemy generally. Always look at it within what he was saying. What Jesus was talking about was blaspheming the Spirit. Matthew 26:65. Then the high priest went to his close, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. What did Jesus say? Wherefore you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Ah! The high priest took off his clothes. So why did he call it blasphemy? Just pay attention, please. The same term you see in Mark 3:28. We read this earlier. Mark 3:28. Mark 7:22. And then Mark 14:64. Now precisely, look at Luke 5:21. Jesus said in Luke 5:20, he says, and when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven. And the scribes and the Pharisees began reasoning, saying, who is this which speaks blasphemy? Who, pay attention now, who can forgive but God alone? Who can forgive but God alone? So, when you hear blasphemy, it's about a fact or a person or an event. A fact, a person, or an event. John 10:33. The Jews answered, saying, for a good work we've stoned thee not. We've not stoned him already, but just about to do it. But for blasphemy, because thou being a man, makes thyself God. Okay? Look at the blasphemy. You're a man. What did Jesus say? I, the 30, and my Father are one. That's what he said. So, blasphemy is about someone or some other fact. Now look at Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. The word evil speaking is the same word blasphemia. Be put away from you with all malice. So believers blaspheme, but not the Spirit. We've seen that so far. Colossians 3:8. Some believers blaspheme, not all believers. Colossians 3:8. Now, you also put off all this anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. What does he call blasphemy? Filthy communication coming out of your mouth. Filthy communication. So blasphemy is in words. I hope you can remember that again. 1 Timothy 6. Verse 4. He is proud, knowing nothing, but nothing about question and strife of words. Then he says, whereof, possibly 6:4, cometh envy, strife, reasons, evil surmisings. Then Jude 9. So, Jude 9. When Michael the archangel, well contented with the devil, he disputes about the body of Moses, does not bring in against him a laming accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So, pay attention now. The word blasphemy means to slander. To speak a falsehood about something. It is to deny the truth. It is to speak what is wrong about. So, if you know it means to say what is wrong about, to speak what is true about, it shows a denial of something. Is it clear? Right. So, in accusing Jesus, they say, you are twisting the truth. Or, you are denying the truth. You are saying what is not true. So, in Matthew 12, all manner of sin, what was in discussion? Jesus cast out a demon. And then they said in verse 24, this fellow has not cast out devils but by Beelzebul, verse 24, Matthew 12, the prince of devils. That's blasphemy. Because he did not cast out devils by Beelzebul. But that's what they said. Then he said, he knew their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation in every city. And let's go to verse 28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Then he said in verse 30, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathers not with me scatters abroad. Then he says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin. Now he's talking about what they have just done. All manner of sin. Wrongdoing now, which is a blasphemy, shall be forgiven unto men. But to blaspheme the Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. To twist, to deny, to speak evil of, to slander, to say what is not true. Okay? Shall not be forgiven unto men. Whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Whosoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in that which is to come. That world which is to come. So, if we sit with this and say, to slander the Spirit. Okay? To speak evil of, to slander the Spirit, will be to deny the Spirit's work. That's not casting out of devils. Okay? We'll proceed further on this later. But let's run there and come back. The Spirit's work will be to show Christ as the Savior of sins. So if a person slanders that and goes around to deny that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and he goes, it's not just a thought, it is a slander. And then to speak contrary to that fact, which is the Spirit, it shall be forgiven. Shall not be forgiven. Which is why it is usually termed, it means to resist the gospel or not to believe the gospel. So it's not by saying, it's not God. That's not God that is moving. There are so many blasphemies that have gone. Some of you have couple that are men of God. They are not men of God. So that's evil speaking, generally work of the flesh. This one is unbelief. to the Spirit. Remember, Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God. So the reason why he said it can't be forgiven him is because that's exactly what that fellow has refused. So blasphemy there will be to resist the gospel. We'll get to that, but just to fast track that so that that sorts out in your mind. So when he said all manner of sin, he was referring to blasphemies they had spoken to him. So they had called him all sorts of names. You'd be born of fornication. That liar, that perjurer, they called him all sorts of names. He said, that is taken care of. But to speak evil of the work of the Spirit, which is actually Jesus in his redemptive office, he says that cannot be forgiven. Not now and not in the world to come. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Don't forget, blasphemy means to speak contrary to deny a fact, to slander. Look at John 16. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's written for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will prove the word of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Now, the word to reprove the word of sin again, it means to convince, to expose. Is an evidence. It's not to make them know they have sinned. Just mark that somewhere. Again, the word sin there is the noun, not the verb. So, let me again repeat what I said earlier. When you see the word sin, always ask what was being discussed. Do not generalize, except it was generalized. For example, the old Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world is generalized. It just gives a general term for wrongdoing. You know? But there are times when you see it and then you look at it. Particularly when you see a verb around, it means you must be specific. For example, by saying all manner of blasphemy, he has defined what he was talking about, shall be forgiven. On the man. You speak against Jesus, and he says, you shall be forgiven of men. But when you deny the work of redemption, and you speak evil of it, she shall not be forgiven, not in this world, or in the world. So when you find a religion, a denomination, that deny that Jesus is the Savior of the world, exclusively, and that he sacrificed for sins, is the only one, and they teach around that, that is a blasphemy. And no matter how good their charity work is, no matter how lovely they sound, no matter how many times they mention Jesus in their sermons, it's blasphemous. They will not in any way benefit from the work of redemption. Is that clear? So, don't forget that. That's what he's referring to. And you discover that a lot of religions accept Jesus as a person. Some try to deny a certain figure. But then they like the teachings. But when you talk about his redemptive sacrifice and start talking about the fact that he paid for sins, then they start to withdraw. Some outrightly seek to deny it. It's a blasphemy. It's a blasphemy. Alright, so let's go to Acts Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Again, Amittai is used. Ephesus, just beside it. Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, to take away. Acts 5:31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and Ephesus again, forgiveness of sins. Acts 10:43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believes in him should receive, again Ephesus, A-P-H-E-S-I-S, of sins. Again, the word sins there is the noun, amatai. So forget the plural. Acts 13:38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you, again, Ephesus, amatai, forgiveness of sins. Acts 20:6-18. To open their eyes and atone them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. He calls it an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Ephesus, Amittai. Now take care of this and notice that it's vital that Ephesus, Amittai, that is to take away sins, the punishment of sins, is for all men at this point, even men that were not born. That is, men that were not born. So, in the New Testament of sins or sin, the word forgiveness is taught side by side with it. Because the focus is salvation through faith in Christ. So, when you teach sin, the word forgiveness is taught side by side with it. Again, do not forget that we have said that forgiveness is not the mere pardon for a wrongdoing, even though that's inclusive. It is a release, as it were, of someone in bondage of, or someone who was meant to receive the punishment for wrongdoing. Go to Romans 3:23. Now the epistles. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What sin? For all have sinned, what sin? Now, here is the verb amatano. Amatano is a verb. A verb cannot be a proposal. There has to be an action that you have a verb to describe. It describes an action. So for all I've seen, we're going to look through Paul's parody, I call it here, from Romans 1:16. So I say, for all have sinned, even from our womb, mother's womb, for all have sinned, even before we were born, we have sinned. Does that make sense? You were sinned before you sinned. Oh, sorry. You sinned before you were born. How does that make sense? It's like saying that before you were born, you had owned this building. Well, that's possible. Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, is the power of God of salvation to everyone that believes, so to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it written, the just shall live by faith. Then it says, for, notice, the wrath of God strange, is revealed from heaven against all. He told in 17, the righteousness of God, and 18 says the wrath of God. We've done a teaching on that already, but I'll just go over a few. Look at Romans 2:4. Not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. Now, who is he talking to? Romans 2:1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemn thyself. For thou that judge dost do the same things. But we are sure that judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? Interesting. It's a parody. We'll see this. Look at verse 10. Is it 10? No. Okay, maybe. Okay, let's look at verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that walks good, to the Jew first and also the Gentile. There is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. It's not saying that I've sinned without the gospel. The gospel is not the law. Don't say those who have not heard the gospel. It's not about those who have not heard the gospel. He's talking about the Jew and the Gentile. The Gentile doesn't have the law. The Jews have. So he says, for not the heirs of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now, he is using a term known to the law. Okay? Paul is arguing the law. Because he's about to retire it. So he's using the way the law thinks. So when you read Romans 2, Romans 2 is to show how self-indicting the law is. The wrath of God is revealed. That's the law. The wrath of God is revealed. That's the gospel. So don't be in a hurry to conclude what he was saying. You must read through the book of Romans to understand that eventually, when he now says, all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to purpose, the law was excluded. With all the law said about God, Paul now paints God in the light that the gospel only reveals. So, because if you read it in a piecemeal, you will think that you will see a contradiction. Because it's a contradiction. Basically saying that the law contradicts what the gospel reveals about God. That's what he's saying. We thought that in the wrath of God already, so don't let me go into that. So, look at this. Okay? So by the time he got to chapter 3, there's none righteous, verse 10, no, not one. He's still quoting the law. There's none that understands, there's none that seeks, chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. He's still quoting the law. Then, verse 23, you must have used it for evangelism before. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He's serious. By saying all have sinned, you know, it's Lambert said, for all that sinned. It can't be all have sinned. Because there's something he was discussing. Please pay attention. And come short of the glory of God. If you leave this out of context, the way it will come to you is that every human being, whether you are born or you are not born, you have sinned even before you were born. It doesn't make sense. Amatano is a verb. There must be an action being described. So, all have sinned, a verb, and come short of the glory of God. The word kai, K-I, that is, come short. The word come short there is hustereo, H-U-S-T-E-R-E-O. Is used 16 times. It means to lack. It is an absence. You don't have. An absence. To lack. For example, look at 1 Corinthians 1:7. Husario, that you come behind in no gifts, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. To come behind, to lack no gifts. First Corinthians 8:8. But meat commends us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. That is, do we lack? Do we have a loss? Look at chapter 12, verse 24. For our comely parts have no need, having given more abundant honor to that which lacked, that doesn't have. 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 5 and 9. I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 5, then verse 9. When I was present with you and wanted, I was terrible to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. So, if there is a lack, what takes care of it is what? A supply. Okay? So what we say, for all that sinned, okay, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11, we'll see why it's all that sinned. I'm become a fool in glory. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Again, behind. Let's see another place is used. Philippians 4:12. I know both how to abase, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in both, in things I'm assured, both to be full and to be hungry, and to abound and to lack, suffer need, to lack, not to have. So it's not a loss. It's an absence, a lack. Then the writer of Hebrews, Hebrews 4:1, to come short, or to fall, to come short of the promise, not to have the promise. Hebrews 11:37. Destitute. They don't have. Hebrews 12:15. Any man fail of the grace of God. So, you can check Matthew 19:22, but that's not immediately needed. Romans 3:23. So, for all have sinned and come short. So, the key there is to lack, to be deficient of the glory of God. To be deficient of the glory of God. So, the question will now be, what was he talking about? To be deficient of the glory of God. To be without the glory of God. Romans 3:23. So, let's restrict our use, our study of the word glory to just this letter. The word glory means the wealth, the word doxa in the Greek, the wealth, the power, the actions, the resources. So let's see glory. Romans 1:23. They change the glory of the incorruptible God, his glory. Romans 2:7. To them who by patience, continuance in well doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. Romans 2:10. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Something you show up. Romans 3:7. For if the truth of God be more abundant through my light unto his glory, why am I yet also judged as a sinner? Romans 3:7. Romans 4:20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but strong in faith, giving glory to God. Romans 4:20. Romans 5:2. This is vital. Take note of this. By whom also we have access by faith unto this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of what? The glory of God. Romans 6:4. Whereof we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in his life. That's the resurrection of Jesus. Romans 6:4. Romans 8:18. I reckon that the sufferings, pay attention, of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory, that's of God now, which shall be revealed in us. Display of wealth and power and resources. Verse 21. The glorious liberty of the children of God. Romans 9:4. The adoption, the glory, the Old Testament now. Romans 9:4. Romans 9:23. That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Romans 9:23. Romans 11:36. Just in this book. For him, and through him, and to him, are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Romans 11:36. And Romans 15 and verse 7. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Romans 16:27. To God only the wise, the glory through Jesus Christ forever. So, Romans 3. For all have sinned and were deficient of the glory of God. So far, can the glory of God be seen in the book of Romans as God's kindness? Is salvation, forgiveness of sins, talk to me, the gift of righteousness, is power to save. So, let's now read Romans 3:23 intelligently. Paul is telling us what the Lord did. Then he says in Romans 3:19, now we know that whatsoever the Lord saith, he says to them that are under the law. That's what he has been saying so far. Are you following this? Why? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's not the glory of God. Then he says, wherefore by the deeds, because of this, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now let's read verse 21 to 22 intelligently. Let's go. But now, the righteousness of God, that's the gospel, right? Without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. No difference between Jew and what? Are you there? For all that sinned and came short, that is for everyone that the law condemned. Is it clear? He's not talking about having a sin nature. Let me see if you're following this. That is, the law sought to bring everybody guilty. And what the law has done is to make everybody deficient of what? The glory of God. So, Romans 3:23 is to say the death of Jesus, or the glory of God in this instance, is to supply what the law could not supply. Does it make sense? Huh? So, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That justification is the supply of the hysterion. So, no one said that where there's a hysterion, there is a supply. So, what Jesus did in his redemptive sacrifice is to supply. Let me see if they're following this. Come on. Good. It's not about any sin nature. Please. Go to Romans 3:19. So, it's telling you, for all that sinned, whether you are Jew or you are what? That was the discussion. The Jew, the Gentile. Those are the all. Is that clear? Come on. Romans 3:19. That every mouth, the word mouth there, not that your mouth, you get kidnapped. It's the word stoma. It means speech. It's for speech. Same word used in Romans 10:8. The exact opposite. What says it? The word is nigh in your mouth. That is in your speech. That is the word of faith that we speak. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, that's the exact opposite of what the Lord said. Every mouth will be what? Stopped. But what Jesus did to the glory of God is to open the mouth. So that's the exact opposite of Romans 3:19. Is it clear? Is it clear? May be stopped. The word stop is the word phraso in the Greek. It means to close. Phraso. Then it says to become guilty, Romans 3:19. To become guilty there is to be brought under a sentence. It's a Greek word hupodikos. H-U-P-O-D-I-K-O-S. H-U-P-O-D-I-K-O-S. Dikos is punishment. Punishment. Acts 28:14. Verse 4. This man is a murderer. He said, yet vengeance suffered not to live. Vengeance. Dikos. Punishment. The 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction? Talking about those who don't believe the gospel. Then Jude 7, the same thing. So, what's the law? What does the law say? The law that all the world may be punished before God. That's what the law says. Then verse 20. Let's read verse 20 together. Therefore, Romans 3:20 now. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the epignosis of sin. Interesting. Exact, precise, accurate knowledge of sin. Romans 10:2. I bear them record that they have zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Epignosis. Now look at the epignosis here. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So the righteousness of God is the epignosis of God. Whereas, the epignosis of sin is not the knowledge of God. And that's exactly what the Lord does. So, Romans 3:23, pay attention, is to say that both Jew and Gentile, that the law condemned, alright, is because it fell short of the glory of God. That condemnation of the law fell short of the glory of God. Because the word all that sin there refers to the judgment of the Lord. I hope that's clear now. Is that very clear? So it is to distinguish what God did in Christ from what the law said. That's why 24 says we are freely justified. So it's not a statement to tell somebody, you want to preach someone and say, no problem, all have sinned. Yes, how do you know all have sinned? God told me before I got here. We'll see where that, where humanity applies, but that scripture is definitely not talking about a corporate sin of man, whether you are born or you are not born. No. Hope that is clear. So, the all will be, you see, everybody you see on the road, or Jew and Gentiles, which is still everybody. Because either you're a Jew or you're a Gentile. But within the context, it was to differ from the sentence of the law when you look at the gospel. That is, why the law sentenced men is because that sentence came short, is that clear, of the glory of God. So there's a supply in the gospel, and there is an announcement of a deficiency in the law. Remember, I said it at the inception of this teaching, you mustn't generalize. Don't generalize all. Don't generalize sin. Don't generalize sinned. Let's make a few observations. Then we close shortly. Romans 1. Look at some observations of the law. Romans 1. Verse 28. This is very vital. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now that's quite a very wrong use of syntax there. Placement of words. It appears like God just threw them. No. Just let's watch what happened. The word there is paradidomi, which is paradidomi. We're going to describe this people shortly. It says, to a reprobate mind, to do those things that are not convenient. Now, the word reprobate is a negative thinking. This is man-made. A negative thinking. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, is the word adokimos. Paul used it. I become disqualified. 1 Corinthians 9:27. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5. Examine yourself. Prove your own self. Then verse 6. Again, we are not reprobates. Verse 7. That we shall appear approved, even though we be as reprobates. Unproven. 2 Timothy 3:8, the same word. Titus 1:16 and Hebrews 6:8. So this is a man-made thing. Whenever you say the word adokimos, it's an action of man. So, in Romans 1:28, a reprobate mind. Don't forget, this is done in their knowledge. So, what they have done in their knowledge is to hand God over to a reprobate mind. In their thinking. It happens in their knowledge. That's what I read again. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. The word like to is the word to see fit. Is the exact opposite. Is the word dokimazo. The exact opposite. They not prove the gospel. They not want to even hear it. They not want to see the gospel. So they handed God over in their knowledge to a reprobate thinking. Not to retain. So it's a deliberate act of a man. It is not God's activity. So if people have to put this right, we say, even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, they gave God over to a reprobate mind to do so that they will do those things that are not convenient. They didn't retain the knowledge of God. That's what he's saying. So they gave God to a reprobate mind, that is thinking that's an absence of God. So it's not a God activity. And this is going to define sin later on. It's not a God activity, it's an, as it were, allow me to use this, an inactivity of God, or better still, an absence. Look at 24. The same word. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the loss of their own hearts to be served their own bodies. 23 first. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to incorruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now obviously it's a man that did this. He didn't change God. Okay? The word to change there is to exchange. It's the word alasso, A-L-L-A-S-O. That means to put something for another, to exchange, to alter. All these things are deliberate. Acts 6:14, you see the word there. To change customs. Acts 6:14. 1 Corinthians 15:51, we shall all be changed. The body will be changed. You see that? Galatians 4:20. To change the tone of my voice, Paul said that. Galatians 4:20. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Acts 6:14. Hebrews 1:12. Talking about the earth. So, this is a resistance to the knowledge of God. To an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Obviously, he's talking about idolatry. Then he says in 25, they changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forevermore. This is idolatry. So he's saying, it's a resistance. Then he says, in 23 actually, he now talks about desires. In 24, wherefore God also gave them up, or they gave them up for uncleanliness, better still, through the loss of their own heart, to discern their own bodies between themselves. So you now have uncontrolled ones. So the key aspect about sin here is human volition. Human volition to knowledge. A knowledge of God, no matter how, I don't know what to use what is significant. A knowledge of God that comes to a man and is action towards it is defined here. He says, so by an act of their will, they get God over. So, the writer here, Paul, is explaining idolatry. Because he has said something earlier, in Romans 1, that, in verse 30, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, is eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I will pause on this a bit, because I want to give it a few years. You know, to explain around something. I won't tell you what it is. But the point that remains that is explaining idolatry to you. That is a resistance of knowledge. It's a deliberate change. A refusal to retain the knowledge of God. And talk about things. Now look at something. So it's not God gave them up. No, they gave God up for. They gave God up for uncleanness. So, right from Romans 1, Paul is explaining man's volition as the key principle for sin.
So, if anybody is talking about a nature of sin, that nature of sin is man's will. And it need not be a nature for sin. It's just that aspect of man that can choose. We'll see it in the second session. That can choose. Because we're going to go to Genesis. That can choose. So, you will see that in Romans 1, there was a choice pattern. They did not retain God in their knowledge. It's a refuser. So, the motion of, just like James did, the motion of sin is traced to man's will. What makes man man? To choose. Look at Romans 1:18 again. For the word of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The word hold the truth there means to arrest, to restrain the truth, actually, katecho, katecho. Again, explaining the motions of what sin is. So when we get to Romans 3:23, much later, we unbundle it more than that. Because in many instances that have been carelessly used. So sin has to do with knowledge. Never forget. There can't be sin without knowledge. And the knowledge need not be Christ died for your sins. There has to be knowledge before sin. Notice that in Romans 1, the emphasis was knowledge. Look at Romans 5, another place. And I'm just opening up some things that we would open further later. Romans 5:12. Therefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So that all, so the death passed upon all men, so that all have sinned. It would be careless to say that everybody sinned because one man sinned. That's contradictory because the sinned here is amatano, it's a verb. There can't be a verb without an action. So, again, look at something he said later in verse 14. Nevertheless, notice verse 12. For that all have sinned. Then verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that have not sinned. Can you see? Negative. Are you following this? Which is negative? M-E is the word there. M-E amatano. Not sinned. Not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. So basically, so the sinned must be an activity. An activity must be perceived. An activity is being described. Don't forget that. So the issue in verse 14 is after the similitude of Adam's transgression. So that means Adam's transgression has a pattern. There are sins that don't have that pattern. So Romans 5:12 will be general. Adam therefore became exemplary for all that sinned afterwards. But not all that sinned, in verse 14, sinned after his own similitude. Let me see your hand if you understand that. Always look at it in context. What was he talking about? Again, sin is a verb. Now, after saying Adam, he We now go to Romans 4 before Romans 5. Romans 4 verse 5. Abraham. To him that walks not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, the word ungodly is the word a non-worshipper. Sebo. S-E-B-O. A non-worshipper. Or Asebi, sorry. A-S-E-B-E-S. A-S-E-B-E-S. Use Romans 5, 6. For the ungodly. Sebo is the word to worship. To pay obeisance to someone. So he says, he justified the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. So it discountenances worship and talks about faith. To believe. And it uses Abraham. Look at verse 7. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Forgiven is what we have been using so far. Ephesians. Covered is to cover up. E-P-I-K-A-L-U-P-T-O. Epicalypto. To cover up. No, calypto is to cover. But epicalypto means to cover up completely. You will see it again. And he said this about Abraham before the law came. Now, before the law, was there sin? Yes, there was. But before the law, a man like Abraham, therefore, did not fall short. Are you there? Is it clear? Abraham did not fall short of the glory of God, even though he was not godly. Do you get it? Is it clear? Okay, let me say it again. Romans 3:23. Did he apply to Abraham? Why? Because we have read that Abraham was justified. And that justification is the glory of God. Do you understand? So, Romans 3:23 did not apply to Abraham. Is it clear? So, was there sin? There was sin in the world. Acts of sin. Romans 5:13. For until the law, sin was in the world. Is it the nature of sin? Or is sin in the singular? You know, if you have to translate this, you put sin in the plural, you know. Huh? Why would you put sin in the plural here? For easy reading. Why? Because in verse 14, it says Adam to Moses. That's more than one person. And in verse 14, it says that there were different kinds. There was Adam and his similitude. There were other kinds. So it should have been plural. Who's following what I'm saying? Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned. Do you look at the essence of Paul's writing here is more about death than sin. The consequences of it. It's more about the consequence of it. Which is what the forgiveness of sins takes care of. The consequence of it. So sin will be seen in two ways. Sin will be the absence of the glory of God and the condemnation of sin will also be the absence of the glory of God. So see sin and the condemnation as an absence, a falling short, an insufficiency, a lack. Whether in the noun of sin or in the verb of sin. Again, go back to that Romans 3. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, verse 21, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So that means, within the law, we will have, that is the Old Testament books, we are going to have the righteousness of God preached, and we are also going to have condemnation preached, which is exactly what Paul showed us here. That's why I said the first parody. Then, he says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. For all that sinned and came short of the glory of God, for all that sinned, that's Jew and Gentile, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation for faith, through faith, but to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. Now don't forget, why he's saying this is because he had told you in 19 that the law kept everybody quiet. So, you cannot boast by the law. So, where is boasting? It can't be by works, but it has to be by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? So you understand verse 23 now. He is not also of the Gentiles. Yea, of the Gentiles also. So 23 clear to you now. So 23 is to see God's justification. Now, the only way you can just justify the Jews alone is by the law. And he says, even the law condemns the Jews. The only way you can exclude the Gentiles is by the law. So he says, look, the righteousness of God is apart from the law. Though it is witnessed by the law and the prophets. So, Paul's discussion in Romans 3 till verse 5 was about the law. Let's go further. Therefore, we conclude verse 28 that a man is justified by faith without this of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? He of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith, and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make God the law through faith? God forbid. Here we establish the law. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found. So, he now goes back to a pre-law era. And said, look, why do we call Abraham justified? Why do we call him righteous? It's not because a law was given. It's not because the deeds of the law. He was justified by faith. So, the discussion in Romans 3:23 was about the condemnation of the law. For all that sinned, came short of the glory of God, are justified freely by the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. So, it's not a scripture for evangelism. Are you following what I'm saying here? It's a scripture that explains the futility of the law and the virility in the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. That's all. It's a scripture used to explain righteousness apart from the law. So, all have sinned, all are guilty, is a statement of what? The law. As we proceed further, you will see that Romans 5 separates individuals. All that sin not after the similitude of Adam's transgression. So there's no corporal indictment for all men. The corporal indictment is for sin itself. And so there's a corporal sacrifice by Jesus. So you are born into the world by knowledge you sinned. By that sin, there is a provision. The rejection of that provision is what we call unbelief. So, we must not generalize. We must be specific. So, again, I'll close here. It will be therefore odd to say that a man was born a sinner. It's really odd. A man becomes a sinner by conduct. Father of his will. That's why he said, the reason why these are like this is because they retain God, not in their knowledge. He was specific. He didn't say they were born that way. It's an action. So, if you are looking at the nature of sin, I'm using that analogy carelessly, I hope I won't be misquoted. The nature of sin is man's free will.